I am going to need some assistance. So, let's see here. Who can I pick on this morning? I need about four guys this morning, and I need them just to... Daniel, would you come up here, please, if you could? Just bring your stuff with you, because I'll just have you up here pretty much the entire time. And let's see here. Where is Robert? Should I... let's pick on the new guy. Phil, come on up here. Actually, I'm going to be kind to you, so you can sit right on the end over here. And then, let's see, who else do I have here? So, actually, I'm going to use Daniel, if you'll come over here, and I'm going to use Louis. He's got it, yeah. Scoot over a chair. We're going to use Louis right here. Here we go. Right here. There we go. All right. Romans chapter 5, let's stand, please. We're going to begin in verse number 12, and then we'll turn to one other text as we begin. Verse number 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn over, if you would please, then to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. Verse number 20 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. How is it that we are reconciled to God? And this will be our main text this morning, verse 21. How is it we're reconciled to God? He hath made him, that is, God has made Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that is, Jesus. This morning, I've entitled my message, The Great Exchange. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text and these truths. May you use me this morning as I seek to unpackage these ideas and these texts that might be a help, a blessing, an encouragement to your people, and that if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, they've not been reconciled unto God, may they do that today. May they be reconciled today. May they find forgiveness today. May they find Christ's righteousness today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started, I just want to mention I have these four guys up here. I'm not going to use them quite yet. But I think I've decided, I've changed my mind, I'm going to have you two switch. I just want you to know that Louis over here is going to represent for us this morning, Adam. the first man, Garden of Eden. This is Adam this morning. And next to him is the Christian, you. Over here we have, not too far of a stretch, we have Jesus. And then right over here, perfect example, God the Father. See, I told you I would be nice to you this morning. He's going to represent the Father. As I was growing up in southern Wisconsin on a dairy farm, my family had a tradition every year as it came time, around this time of the year, we, you know, you had the holidays and you get into December and you start to look forward to Christmas. And every year at Christmas time, we had some traditions that we would have as family. One of those traditions was to go to my grandmother Slater's house. My grandma and grandpa, my grandpa died. Grandpa Slater died, I think, in 87. But my grandma still held these parties that we would have. It was traditional for us to have a Christmas party at her house. It was about 5 miles from the farm where we lived. They had a separate farm, and we would go to their house, and all the family would come in from out of town, and we would get together for Christmas, a Christmas party at my grandma Slater's house. And then we would get together a week later for a New Year's Eve party. And family would, again, once again, we'd all come in together, and we would come together to my grandma Slater's house for this New Year's Eve party. To this day, we still have this New Year's Eve party. The Christmas party no longer, now that my grandma has died, and my uncle John Herbert, who was the farm that we lived on, he's passed away years ago, and so things have just kind of, you know how things change, you know, traditions kind of get lost, and as people pass on and as families change. But we still get together for this New Year's party. And now we hold it up at the church there in Jefferson where I grew up. We get together. The family's really large, so nobody really has a big enough place for everybody. So we go to the church there, Calvary Baptist Church in Jefferson, Wisconsin. We get together for this New Year's party just as we did for years and years and years at my Grandma Slater's house. And what we do is, my Grandma Slater used to all throughout the year go to these thrift stores and these Labor Day, what is it called? Flea markets, and just all these different places where she can go and get stuff for like dirt cheap. And she would collect things throughout the year as gifts to give out to the family at the New Year's party. And she would buy candy, and she would buy gifts, and she'd buy stuff, you know, that she would buy things like purses for the ladies, and she would buy tools for the men, and socks, and whatever. It could be just about anything, any kind of items. And she would collect these things throughout the year. She'd wrap them up. She'd get all the candy together, and we would get to her house, and we would sit around in the big circle in this room, and we still do there in the lobby of this church there in Jefferson. And you sit down, and then you have the first round of gifts that are passed out. Maybe it's candy. So everybody, you go around, everybody gets some candy. And we have this bucket, and then we dump our candy into the bucket. And the next round, there'll be a gift, and you get a gift that's wrapped, and you unwrap this gift, and oh, lovely, I get a nice handbag. You just never know what it's going to be. And so you add that to your bucket, and you get another round of candy, and you get another round of gifts, and you get all this stuff, and you have stuff that that you don't want. What am I going to do with this lady's handbag, you know? And then after we do all the rounds and all the gifts have been passed out and all the candy's been passed out and your bucket's all full, then somebody announces, all right, it's time to trade. And you go around with everybody and you say, oh, I'll give you this for that and I'll give you this for that. And you trade for something, maybe they have something that you'd like, you know, so you go to this lady that got a hammer. Oh, I'll trade my handbag for your hammer. Okay, and well, let's see, but that doesn't really seem fair. I'll tell you what, I'll give you the hammer if you give me the handbag and throw in that book you have there or whatever. And so you barter and you trade and things like that. you try to do it so that it's fair. You know, you're getting similar type of items or value or something from your different, and you trade your candy. Maybe you don't like that kind of candy, so you trade it for a different kind of candy and things like that. And so this became a tradition. We did this all the time growing up, and we even do it to this day. And this morning, I want to talk to you, though, about a trade that happens that is not exactly fair. This great exchange that happens in salvation, and we use a word theologically to describe this called imputation, where something is applied to somebody else's account. To impute means simply this: to attribute, reckon, or ascribe something to someone. So you can, to impute something to someone means to charge it to their account, to have it be for them, to account, to attribute to that person. And so at this party, you know, we would trade, well, I'll give you this, and so that person would get that, and in trade we would get this. Well, there is actually a trade that takes place, this concept of imputation, where there's something that is given to someone else, and then in return something else is gained. But this trade is not a fair trade. As we look at this text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it describes this great exchange that happens. It says here in the text, For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. You see, the first idea here, and this is, we're going to set a basis of foundation. My first point this morning is foundational to this great exchange that takes place. Because we see here in this text this idea, this concept, this problem of sin. And where did this sin, this problem of sin come from? Where did this problem of sin originate? And the first thing that I want you to understand is, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, here we have Adam. Adam, would you stand for us, please? Here's Adam. He's created by God, created perfect, created holy, placed in the beautiful Garden of Eden, paradise, wonderful. But he messed it all up. Perfect example. I'm telling you, he messed it all up. And we have Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, and God says, do not eat of the knowledge of the tree of good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they eat of the tree, and we have the fall. And so sin comes upon the human race through Adam and Eve. And the first imputation that takes place that I want you to understand is that Adam's sin here is charged, is imputed, is accounted for every individual that's ever been born. Every individual in the human race now is charged and is the sin from the fall is imputed to every person that's born. So here's, Cliff, would you stand, please? So here is the Christian. Here's you and me. And as a result of Adam's sin, that sin has been imputed to every human being ever born on this planet. The Bible clearly teaches this in Romans chapter 5, and that's why we read this text this morning. If you'll turn back there, hold your finger in 2 Corinthians, but Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So not only do we have the fall, not only do we have sin, but we have the results of sin, that is death. And it goes on to say in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, and so death passed upon all men, that's you and me, every person ever born, death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. Well, how did we sin? In Adam. Because of his sin, because of the fall, that sin has been imputed to us and we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there is the teaching in the Bible that our sin is an inherited sin. There's the sin nature that we get from our parents because they're sinners, and they got from their parents because they're sinners, and they got from their parents because they're sinners, all the way back to Adam. But what I'm talking about here is there's also the teaching in the Bible that that sin of Adam is directly imputed to every being, every human being that's born. And when we're born in sin. We're born as a sinner. You don't need to commit a sin to be a sinner. You are born a sinner. And we sin because we're sinners. But we all do sin too. So we're not only sinners by nature, we're also sinners by choice. But the idea here that I want you to understand, and it is laying the foundation for our, the great exchange that I want to talk about this morning, is the idea that Adam's sin is imputed to every single one of us. And we are born as sinners. Why is that? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches it. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sins, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned in Adam. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, this whole idea of Adam's sin being imputed to our account sets the stage and is the basis for the imputation we're going to talk about in a minute, whereby Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer who trusts him by faith. And so you might say, oh, it's not fair that Adam's sin has been imputed unto me. But it's also not fair that Christ's righteousness has been imputed unto us when we trust him by faith. But there's something else that we're going to talk about that in a minute that makes it even more unfair. But for now, let's get the idea that his sin, and the sin in Adam, because we sin in him as our representative head, we as a human race sinned in Adam. Verse 12 says, for all have sinned in Adam. It's not talking about, well, you sinned and you sinned and you sinned and you sinned. It's talking about we've all sinned in Adam as our representative head. You say, well, that's not fair. For as by one man, the Bible says, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Just like that. And so the human race is plunged into sin as a result of the fall, and so we are born as sinners. So yes, we inherit the sin nature from our parents, but it's also imputed that sin, that debt of sin is imputed to us individually. So we are together now in the state of condemnation as a human race and as individuals, as human beings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man, this one over here, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So before you reject this idea, oh man, it's not fair, I wasn't there in the garden. Well, no, you weren't. And maybe that doesn't seem fair, but that's what the Bible teaches. And if that doesn't work, then neither does this one, whereby we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. And his righteousness applies to anybody that believes. By one man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's this idea, too. It's the idea that Adam is the representative, I've already mentioned this, the representative head of the human race. And so It's kind of like, you know, you have a U.S. ambassador. A U.S. ambassador that comes from the United States maybe goes, they're the ambassador to a certain country, and they go and meet with the leaders of that country, and they are speaking and representing the United States, and specifically the president of the United States, and he is speaking for and in his stead. And Adam represents us as individuals and as humans. If Pastor or myself, if we were to bring in somebody that was going to do some work here at the church, at the school, on the building, maybe we need a new roof, for example. And so we have somebody come in and we get some estimates and we get meet with the company and we sign off on that contract saying, yes, we want you to do this work. Yes, we're going to pay this much. Is it just Pastor that's responsible for that debt? Is it just me? No, we are signing on that contract as representatives of this organization. And so as an organization, as a church, we are responsible then for that debt to pay for that work. And so it is, Adam is the representative head of the human race. We sinned in Adam. His sin is imputed to us. And so we are in this condition. You guys can have a seat for a moment. So Adam's sin is charged to every individual. It's imputed to every person who is born. Look back at the text with me then in verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So we have this issue of sin, and we've all sinned in Adam, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's many, many other texts that describe that we're sinners, and everybody that's been born is a sinner, and we're sin, and we are sinners. We're born that way by nature, and we're sinners because of Adam. Now we come to the second idea. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, who is very God of very gods. Jesus Christ, who came down from glory, took upon human flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He knew no sin. God made him to be sin for us. Our sin that we have because of our nature, our choice, that we sin because of the fall, and that sin was imputed to us, but that sin was imputed to Jesus Christ. God made his own Son, the second person of the Trinity, to be sin for us. And Jesus Christ took upon the sin of the world. He took upon your sin when he went to the cross. And God made him to be sin for us. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and following. We're going to look at some text this morning. I'll try to not have you turn all over the place. But again, this teaching is throughout Scripture. So not only is Adam's sin imputed to every individual, but our sin is imputed to Jesus Christ as he took upon the sin of the world on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he, speaking of Jesus, hath borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Notice this, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in salvation, in this thing called redemption, Not only has the sin of Adam and of the Garden of Eden been imputed to us, and so we're born sinners, but that sin Jesus took upon himself on the cross. God the Father laid that on his Son and laid on him the iniquity of us all. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Maybe he was quoting from that passage in Isaiah. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, so Christ was once suffered to bear the sins of many. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, speaking of Jesus, that we being dead to sin should live in a righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Romans 4 verse 25 says, who was delivered, speaking of Jesus, he was delivered for our offenses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus was made a curse for us. We deserve God's wrath. We have the sin on our account. We've got that imputed sin, and we're born in sin, and we're sinners by choice. And we have broken God's law, and we deserve God's wrath and God's punishment and God's condemnation. But he became the curse for us. He took upon our sin and our griefs and our sorrows and our iniquity. He was made, Galatians says, made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, the law could not bring us to God, because none of us can keep the law. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So here's the deal. Okay, you guys stand, and Daniel, if you would stand, please. So Adam's sin is imputed to us, and so we stand before God the Father condemned in sin. But Jesus, when he came to this earth and he died on the cross for our sins, he took upon himself, so this sin that we had, this sin of debt, that we could no way pay for, we couldn't take an eternity to pay for, and we deserve God's wrath, that debt of sin was placed on him, was imputed unto the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And that's something that we don't always think about when we think about the doctrine of imputation. When we don't think about that part of it as much. He took our sin. So as I'm going to my family New Year's party and I'm trading, I'm gonna borrow a barter. I'll trade this. I want to get something even better. But that's not what happened here. The righteousness of Christ is going to be imputed to us, but it started by him taking on our debt, him taking on our sin. And we're going to get his righteousness? That doesn't seem like a fair trade. It's not. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. See, here's the problem. We have sin. We have this debt of sin that we owe. We have broken God's law. All have sinned and come short of his glory. And so God's wrath must be satisfied against our sin. That debt of sin must be paid for. So here is God the Father. Maybe if I could have Cliff stand here and now Phil, if you would stand. So here's God the Father. God the Father, who is holy, who is perfect, who is righteous. He set out a law. He set out a standard. And we, through Adam and through our own choices, we have broken his law, and we stand condemned before a holy God. And his wrath against our sin must be satisfied. That debt of sin must be paid. But then we have Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins. He took upon him. He became a curse for us. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:25, whom God, speaking of Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That big word propitiation simply means this, that through his death on the cross, through his shed blood for our sins, taking on our sin, God's wrath against our sin was satisfied through the death of his Son. Our debt of sin was paid for by him on the cross. That is one aspect of this great exchange. He takes upon our sin and he took on the full force of God's wrath against our sin. And God was satisfied with that sacrifice. That's beautiful. The fact that God's wrath was not just deflected from us and from our sin and to Christ. It wasn't deflected here. No, God's full wrath was on his Son because he took our sin. He took our debt. So God's wrath was not simply deflected from us by Christ. He absorbed God's full wrath by dying in our place, taking on our sin, as our sin was imputed unto Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore that infinite wrath of God against us, against our sin, satisfying his wrath and enabling the sinner to be forgiven and to be forgiven justly. Because God's still a God of justice. He's still just, even though he's loving and holy, he's just. But his justice is satisfied through the death of his Son. You guys can have a seat. In Isaiah 53, I don't know if you still have your finger there. If you do, it's verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Think about that. It pleased God the Father to bruise his Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And listen to this. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul. The travail of the soul of his Son is what it's talking about. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So we see that God looks on the travail of Christ's soul and is satisfied by it, by his sacrifice. God's wrath, the wrath of Almighty God, is exhausted. It is satisfied. It is complete in the death of his Son as he took on the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And now we come to the last thing. So we have the imputation of Adam's sin placed. So we're all sinners. We're born that way by nature. It's imputed to us the moment we're conceived, the moment we're born. But Christ took upon him our sin on the cross. But then because he satisfied God's wrath, here's the other half of that wonderful exchange that takes place. Christ's righteousness is imputed to those who believe. So, go ahead and stand, please. And Daniel. So here, you and me, we're sinners. We have this debt of sin. He takes our sin. He satisfied God's wrath for our sin. And his righteousness is then transferred to us when we believe. He takes our sin. We get his righteousness. Wow. That's incredible. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now, sorry, you guys are going to get your exercise this morning. No, Daniel, you can sit down. Let me have Cliff here. Cliff and Phil. So now, when we... In fact, you know what? I'm going to have you stand. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have you over here. So now when we stand before God in his righteousness, and we are reconciled to God by the death of his son. Because he took our sin, and he satisfied God's wrath, and so now, and then that righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And when God looks upon us, we stand in the righteousness of Christ, uncondemned. Wow, the great exchange. That doesn't seem like a very fair trade. But that's what Christ did for us. Go ahead, and you guys can sit right there and right there. We'll trade seats here now. Although you got his Bible now, don't you? So Christ's righteousness is imputed to those who believe. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him," this is speaking of the believer, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," which is of the law, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith." Now, when Christ came to this earth, he was God of God. He was very God of very gods, but he became a man. He became human. He took on human flesh, and he was born on this earth, and he lived his life 33 years or so, and he experienced all of the temptations. He experienced all the heartaches. He experienced all the sorrows that this life has to offer. And yet, he did it without sin. He did what we could not do. He kept God's law perfectly. And so the righteousness that is imputed from Christ unto our account when we believe on him, when we trust him by faith, is a righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ himself earned, that he experienced by living a sinless life. Had Christ come to this earth and not lived a sinless life, I don't know how God could possibly do that, but theoretically speaking, if he had fallen, if he had sinned, he could not have atoned for our sin because he didn't fulfill God's requirement of keeping the law perfectly. But he did. What we could not do, he did. And that righteousness of Christ is transferred to our account. And thereby, we are reconciled to the Father because of him. And that is the great exchange. He takes our sin, and we take his righteousness, and now we are reconciled to the Father. Christ mastered God's law in the place of sinners who could not, thus earning righteousness on our behalf. Righteousness imputed to me was his earned righteousness, which he acquired by perfect obedience to God's law. The great truth of Christ's perfect obedience to the Father's will and the imputation of that righteousness to repentant sinners is incredible to behold. It's unfathomable, it's unthinkable, it's like, it blows my mind that he would take on the sin of the world, and then we get his righteousness, and we stand before God, not in our own righteousness, but we stand in the righteousness of Christ before a holy God, forgiven. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So when we stand before God and the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can't stand before God and say, huh, boy, look at what I did. I made it. Yes, I'm so wonderful. I'm so good. No, it wasn't because of anything you did. It wasn't because of anything you are. It was because he took your sin. He satisfied God's wrath against your sin, and his righteousness then was imputed to your account. And you stand before God forgiven because of what Christ did. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I am not going to take the time, but I challenge you to read Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 takes this analogy of the robes of righteousness, and when we stand before God, we stand in his clean white robes of his righteousness as we take on his garments that are perfect and clean, in contrast to the filthy garments, the filthy rags of our sinfulness. Zechariah chapter 3, I challenge you to read it. Also, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14 describes the white robes of those that stand before the throne of God. And it's the robes of Christ's righteousness that we wear because of this great exchange. He takes on our filthy rags, and we take on the robes of his righteousness. As I conclude this morning, I want to read a song, a hymn, that was recently written. And it describes this great exchange. The title of the song is His Robes. What is the title? His Robes for Mine. His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ alone, or in Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus, think about this, Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I to dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works, not mine. Saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life, his robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, "'Tis done." Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. This, we sang the song recently at our teachers' convention, and I had to stop singing because I got tears welling up in my eyes on this next verse. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. And God the Father one day will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because one day he turned his back on his own son and poured his wrath on his own son for the sins of the world. He, as though I, accursed and left alone, I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten